Would you take your Bibles and go to Luke's Gospel and the fourth chapter? Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 31. I want to talk to you today on the subject of the authority of Jesus. I don't know if you give consideration from time to time regarding his authority or not, but let me talk to you about that for just a moment. Respect is something that is earned. Authority is not. Authority is granted. And the Word of God tells us, Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." One of the times when the Father spoke from heaven, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." If you take a judge does not have authority on the bench because he's earned it. He has it because it's been given him by the Constitution. Even our president does not have authority because he's earned it. It is granted to him by the Constitution of the United States. And Jesus is not authoritative just because he happened to think that'd be a good thing, but the Father himself appointed him and sent him to this earth in a body of flesh to be his own representative. And the Word of God says, if you want to see the Father, see me. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And so Jesus is an authoritative Savior. And the text of Scripture we look at today explains his authority. And I would hope when we have concluded our study of these verses today, we would know him a little better. We would be more awesomely inspired and impressed with him. And there would be a desire on us to be more humble before him and to recognize that because he is in control, that he will finally one day set everything straight and in order. Aren't there times that you read something or see something and you think to yourself, "Go get them, God, just get them." Well, one of these days, he's going to do that. And so today, as we look at his authority, may we be moved upon in our hearts to honor him more greatly, serve him more fully, and respect him more deeply. I had some folks in the church this morning tell me that they saw someone out in town yesterday that the front of their shirt had some type of skeleton, something similar to the skull and crossbones, and the back of the shirt said, "Your God is dead." Well, they don't know our God. Their God may be dead, but our God is not dead. Our God is alive, and he has all authority that's in heaven and earth is vested in the name of Jesus Christ. With that stated, I want us to begin looking at these verses. I'm going to read verse 31 and deal with down through the end of the chapter, verse 44. I'm going to make four divisions, and division number one includes verses 31 and 32. I would like to read those verses at this time. After verse 30 says that he passed through the midst of them and went on his way, verse 31 says, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. The first thing I want us to note regarding his authority, notice the authority of his doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. He tells us in the 18th verse of this same chapter these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." Now, when we think about the authority of his doctrine, Jesus gave us in the 18th verse the overarching statement regarding his authority. "This is what I have the authority to do." And our verses today is where he explains how that authority works its way out in the lives of people. Notice he said, "I've got the authority to heal the brokenhearted." He's going to make whole those that are devastated. Have you been through experiences of life that devastated you? Have you been through things that knocked you flat of your back? Have you been through things where your emotions said, "Oh no, it can't be"? Jesus can take the people that are shattered and devastated, and he can heal those and make those people whole. He has the capacity to bring wholeness where only parts of something exist. Jesus would be the life that is truly complete. Jesus lacked, past tense, nothing. Jesus lacks, present tense, nothing. He is whole. But Brother Wayne is not whole like Jesus is whole. And Jesus is able to take the part of me that is broken, the part of me that is missing, the part of me that is cracked, the part of me that is messed up, and he is able to make that whole. He made some people whole physically, but he also can make us whole from soul and spirit, because in soul and spirit we can be broken people, and he has authority in his teaching. Now, are you listening to me? He has authority in his doctrine to make people whole that are devastated. That means when life's experiences come and they overwhelm us and the devil says, "Why don't you give up? It's no use. Don't even try any longer." We must put our focus back on what Jesus said, because the devil is a liar and he is an accuser, and he uses everything that he knows to use in order to defeat you. But the Word of God will take the deceit and the deception of the enemy, which always has a measure of truth to it, and with absolute truth and power, by his authority, his teaching, can heal those that are broken. He said, "I'm going to preach with my authority deliverance to the captives." If you preach deliverance, Jesus said, my preaching, my words, my teaching is going to set free people that are in bondage. And many times the essence of what happens in life with its difficulties can bind us up. The mistakes we make, the sins we commit, the shortcomings and failures, and what other people do to us can absolutely bring us into captivity. And Jesus said, if you will hear my words, if you will listen to my doctrine, you will find that I will be able to deliver you from such. Then he said, my preaching and my words can recover sight to the blind. If you recover it, you are restoring it. And to the blind, he is talking about people that really don't see reality for what it is. And there is a sense in which this needs our undivided attention. I seldom see anything in my limitation as fully, I mean on any subject, as Jesus sees it. So every day I live, I do not need to think, well, man, I learned that 10 years ago. I learned that 20 years ago. Man, I've known that 25 years. You've never known anything enough that you don't need to hear it from Jesus again. Because when you consider again what you think you know from Jesus, it is a reinforcement and a strengthening that buttresses the strength of God's word inside of you, and we need that. So we pay attention to his doctrine, because his doctrine has authority. But then he said, I'm going to set at liberty the bruised. I'm going to deliver those. That's what it means to be set at liberty, to liberate those who are bruised, those who, having been in chains, have been wounded by their chains. Now, I don't know that this means a great deal to you and I, because most of us, if not many of us in this place at least, have never spent a night in jail, much less have we been to prison. But you imagine in the days of Paul, if they put shackles around your wrist or shackles around your feet with a chain and ball, and you continued to try to move at least a short distance, do you know what the shackle would do to you? It would rub your hide raw. And Jesus said, if you will listen to me, I will be able to liberate those who have been wounded from their chains. Chains will not only bind you, they will wound you. And I know God's people in lots of places who carry wounds for years and years and years and years. And I've had people say to me, and I want to take compassion upon them when they do, but Pastor, I am scarred. And very kindly, I try to remind them of this. Has it occurred to you that that scar is not really as big a deal as you might think? What do you mean? Well, a scar is a sign of healing. Folks, don't get upset over your scars. Praise God for every one of them. That means you're healed. It's the open wounds that ought to be of a concern to you, because he can heal those. And he came to set at liberty, to liberate people who have been wounded from their chains. Now, Jesus preached the law and the prophets. He did not preach about the law and the prophets. He preached the law and the prophets. There's a difference in preaching about God's word and preaching God's word. And Jesus' preaching was clear. It was convicting, because he spoke the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he reminds us in these verses that we see his authority in his doctrine. Number two. Our second division is verses 33 through 37. Now, as we look at these verses, notice that he not only has authority in his doctrine, he has authority over demons. Now, look at the text, verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man. Now, where did it say he was? In the synagogue. In the synagogue, if we use that in a New Testament way, down to church house, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And that is the word daimonion that refers to demons. It is not diabolos that refers to Lucifer. So he said there was at the synagogue a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone." Now he's speaking in the plural, notice. "What have we," that's plural, "to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" That's plural again. "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now, folks, demons know Jesus. And the next time you say, "I believe in him," every demon does too. And that ain't worth a dime for salvation unless you've repented. No demons ever repent, but they all know Jesus. All these people think, "Well, you know, I believe in God much as a preacher does." Well, that doesn't get you to heaven, doesn't get me to heaven, just because I believe in him. Have you ever repented of your sin? That's why Jesus said, "Except you repent, you're all going to likewise perish." Verse 35, "And Jesus rebuked him." Who did he rebuke? He rebuked that demon spirit, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Now, that's a sanctified way of saying, "Shut up and come out of him, loose him." And when the devil had thrown him, that means convulsed him, in the midst, he, that is the demon, came out of him, but it didn't hurt him, hurt him not. Sometimes they'll do anything they can. Folks, has it ever occurred to you that when there is no biological, scientific reason for convulsions and the weird stuff that takes place with people, many of whom have been on drugs and they just start hitting themselves and hurting themselves, that is a spirit of self-destruction? And who is it that is known in Scripture as the great destroyer? Verse 36. "And they were all amazed, and they spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And it says, "And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." Now, that word fame, of course, means that he was made known. A lot of times we say, "Oh, you mean he was made famous?" Well, he may have been made infamous. You can be made known widely for two reasons: something good you did that people honor, and something that you did that was shameful. And I remind us that when Jesus set the man free at Gadara, and the demons came out and went into hogs, and the hogs went down the hill and all drowned themselves, there wasn't a group of hog farmers that day and said, "Well, praise God, aren't we glad Jesus is in town? I've lost every one of my hogs because of him." You see, folks, when Jesus does what he does, it doesn't mean that everybody is thrilled with it. But the fame did go out. And as we look at his authority over the demons, it said there plainly that in the synagogue there was a man that had an unclean, that means morally foul, devil. That's what he's talking about. Your pastor believes there's probably more demon spirits at church on Sunday morning than there is at a beer joint on Saturday night. And every demon spirit does not manifest like this one does. But here's the point of what is being said. Just as Jesus in his doctrine has authority because he's truth, and truth ultimately is what sets captives free, in his authority over demons, when he looses one, they are made free, and they are made free not to be bound up, but in order to live for him. If he is truth, we ought to seek him and listen to him. If he is freedom, we ought to live for him. Because not to live for Jesus is to live a life of darkness and depression and bondage. And so he has authority over the demonic world. And the next time you think the devil himself is on your doorstep, I got two pieces of information. Don't be discouraged by the first one. You are not a match for him whatsoever. But the good news is, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And if you will look to Jesus, turn to Jesus, bow to Jesus, trust in Jesus, the Jesus who lives in you as your Lord and who is your Savior, can and will defeat the diabolical forces that want to beset you and do to you what they were doing here. Jesus basically said to the demon, shut up. Nobody's got any interest in what you've got to say, even if you're telling the truth. Just shut up and leave the man and get out of here. Why? Because we're never dependent upon what the enemy thinks of Jesus for Jesus to be who Jesus is. We just need to hear Jesus and tell the enemy where to go. One of the few entities I know you could say to biblically, go to hell. That's where you want them to go. And that's where they're going. So he has authority over demons. Now notice with me the third section of our scripture is in verses 38 through 41. And here we'll see that he has authority not only in his doctrine and over demons, but he has authority over diseases. Let's look at verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue, that is Jesus, and he entered into Simon's house, that's Simon Peter. And that's Simon Peter's wife's mother, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Verse 39. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. And when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers, that means various diseases, they brought them unto him, that's Jesus, and he, Jesus, laid hands on every one of them, and he healed them. Verse 41. And devils, that's plural, also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffering them not, permitting them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Well, there's several things I want to look at here as we think about his authority over diseases. We start out with a woman who here has a high fever. I think the text uses that word in the King James Bible, had a great fever. Means it was she was really burning up with fever. Now, who does it say that woman was? That's Peter's mother-in-law. Now, with due respect and some humor, the Catholic Church said Peter was the first pope and he wasn't married. My question is, what in heaven's name would you want a mother-in-law for if you wasn't married? Of course, Peter was married, and here's where his mother-in-law's sick. And they call for Jesus. And we find that he has authority over diseases because he stood over her and he rebuked the fever. You say, Pastor, was that fever demonic? I don't know. It doesn't say. It may have been, but that doesn't mean that every fever would be demonic. I have no idea. I just know he had a fever. I mean, he's got the authority to deal with diseases. Who cares what the cause is? Jesus is the cure. The Old Testament name for God, remember Jehovah, the New Testament name is Jesus, and one of the Old Testament names for Jehovah is Jehovah Rapha, the God of healing, and Jesus is the New Testament God of healing, and he can heal. And so he stood over her And he rebuked. And that word rebuked as used there means that he censured. He forbid the fever. And he healed her. And as we look at his doctrine and find him to be truth, and we seek him, as we look at his authority over demons and we found that he is freedom, so we want to live for him, in this particular text, he has authority over demons and diseases. He is truly whole, and therefore we want to submit to him. Now, we can have things in our body. We have our bodies checked out, and we go to see doctors, and they do scans and MRIs and tests, and they do EKGs, and the doctor might say, you know, you're not exactly whole, Wayne. Well, tell me about it. Well, your sugar is running too high. Your kidney function is running too low. There's so-and-so going on with your heart. Thank God I hadn't been told all that, but I've been told some of that. Your numbers on certain things are not what they ought to be. And the doctor gives us, as a practicing physician, advice what to do to get this body running the best we know that it can run. Now, Jesus has the supernatural power to move in our bodies, but praise be to God, he's got the capacity in the areas where I'm not whole in soul and spirit, he also can do something there. For instance, is there any hope for the person who seems normal, but they worry themselves sick every day? Well, there's not much human hope for them, but there's all kinds of hope in Jesus. He's never found anything he can't heal. He's never found anything partial that he can't make complete. And a person is made complete when they get in on his truth, because his truth will override, if we will embrace it and believe it, his truth will override the error that we embrace. The devil is a liar. The devil wants you to believe that in the various aspects of life, there's no hope for you. Nobody wants you. Nobody cares about you. You've been done in because you deserve that. And so many times we learn from those people who live in the arena of physical and sexual abuse, a person finally is so abused that they come to believe, you know, that's what I really deserve. Now, let me get something across to you. If you're saved, you are a child of God. And God saved you in your brokenness, but he did not save you to leave you in that brokenness. He saved you to make you whole. You can live a day without worry. You can live day by day trusting in God. You may not can live a day without facing at least one problem, but there is the problem solver that you can take your problems to, and he can shed light and will in his word on what my reaction needs to be to the actions of others. I can't control what anybody else does, but I can control what I permit myself to embrace, what I permit myself to be agitated by. I can reject the lies of the enemy. I can submit my mind to the authority of his teaching. I can find him to heal my broken heart. I can find him to deliver me from a captive situation to something that has tried to hang on and hang on and hang on to me. I can be restored to being able, hadn't been blind physically, but we've all been blind to reality, and he will restore you to reality, and he will be able to liberate you from the wounds of your past chains. You know, it's just like some people can't be happy unless they're in a chain. I saw a sign one time that said, just as soon as I'm going to get time, I have the time, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I have worked for it, I've earned it, I deserve it, and I'm going to have one. Now, that's the mentality of some people. But you don't have to have a nervous breakdown. You don't have to do that. And Jesus is the one who has the authority to do something about it. Well, I'm just about through. We have found that he has authority in his doctrine. He has authority over demons. He has authority over disease. But now I want you to look with me at our final section, verses 42 through 44, at his authority, listen, in the desert. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, let's look at it. Verse 42. And when it was day, like the day has dawned, he departed and he went into a desert place. And the people sought him, and they came unto him, and they stayed him. They wanted him to stay, that he should not depart from them. And he said to them, quote, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore, this is the reason I'm sent. And he preached in the synagogues, plural, of Galilee. Now, what do I mean by his authority in the desert? Well, folks, he did not receive and enjoy the power and authority he enjoyed by playing tiddlywinks. We find even in the book of Philippians that he surrendered himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus knew that he was on a mission. Jesus knew from eternity past that the Father in the fullness of time was going to send him to earth born of a virgin woman. He was going to be laid in a cattle trough and stay around here 33 years and a few months to wind up at a cross. And he would be accomplishing in behalf of the Father to fulfill his Father's will. The redemptive plan of God, where God had determined from eternity past that he wanted a people. Jesus is not the Father's plan B. God did not look over the edge of heaven after he had created man and Adam and Eve sinned, and he saw that sin and he said, what am I going to do? Oh, I've got to do something. The mankind's in a mess now. Something has happened. What am I going to do? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send Jesus. That is not the way it happened. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever formed, God the Father had determined to send his Son to be the sin offering for you and for me. And so what we find the text says is that when it was day, he departed and went into a desert, out of the way place. Now, if we picked up the way Mark described that in the first chapter of his gospel, here's the way he said it. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus needed fellowship and time with the Father. Now, if Jesus needed fellowship and time with the Father, do you suppose Brother Wayne needs fellowship and time with the Father? Do you suppose you need fellowship and time with the Father? You say, Pastor, what is the essence of seeking the Father? Well, you don't have to go out literally to a hot desert place, but you need to go somewhere apart from the busyness and distraction of the general routine of life and meet with God. Why? Well, Dr. Vance Havner used to say that if we don't come apart and meet with God, we're going to end up coming apart, meaning unraveling. And it's our place to see that as you meet with God, there are numerous benefits to staying in close fellowship with Him. We're talking about the authority of Jesus and the power that was upon His life and ministry. When you meet with the Father and stay close to the Father, it is a safeguard against temptation. Temptation in a fallen world is as common as dirt. Jesus himself, the anointed one, was tempted of Lucifer in the wilderness. And as sure as you're breathing, you're going to be tempted, and I am too. Let no man say when he's tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. So every man's tempted. And meeting with the Father is a safeguard against temptation. And it's also as you meet with the Father and keep in perspective that as he met with the Father, though they were co-equal from eternity past, in his role as Son, he was subservient to the Father. So in meeting with him, it was not only a safeguard against the times of temptation, but it would be a deterrent to self-admiration. Now, folks, there is a tendency in each of us to admire ourselves and pat ourselves on the back. And that's just like he who is the king of the kingdom of darkness. I will ascend to the Most High God. I'll be like him. You ask an average person in a congregation what was the first sin, they'll say eating of the forbidden fruit. But before there was a garden and before there was a fruit to eat, Lucifer had decided that I will overthrow the throne of God. I will become like him, full of pride. Pride is the most basic of all sins. It was the first sin, and it is the sin that leads to every other sin. And as we meet with the Father, it is not only a safeguard against temptation, but it is a deterrent to self-admiration. When we meet with the Father, it is also in proper preparation for the ministry and service that God wants us to do. As much as Jesus met with the Father was a time of preparation for what the Father wanted him to do. The secret of Jesus' authority was not only that God gave it to him, but God was with him. He spent lots of time with his Father. And it was in the strength of that relationship that Jesus was able in service and ministry to draw all kinds of people into the kingdom of God. You see, the person who says your God is dead needs Jesus. The person who is the most moral person in town but does not know Jesus needs Jesus. We sometimes think that a person needs Jesus because of a certain level of corruption. Well, the Bible describes lost people as dead in their sin. And I think you would agree with me that if you had a little child, 2 days old, that died, and you had the power to do it, you would think a dead baby needs life. And that'd be true. But if you had an old great-granddaddy, 200 years of age, you never did know, and you had the power to do it, you'd say that old great-granddaddy, who would be 200 years old if he was living, who's been dead 100-plus years, you'd say he needs life. I'm telling you, every person that doesn't know Jesus needs Jesus. It doesn't matter their level of corruption. And so Jesus was able to reach all kinds of people, all conditions of people, into the kingdom because he spent lots of time with the Father. In fact, later on in this book of Luke, that may not be time I preach giving thanks in the month of November and preach on the Christmas story in December. It may be in the next calendar year, but we'll get at some point to Luke's Gospel chapter 8. And you'll remember that there was a woman named Mary Magdalene, and the scripture says, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. He cast seven demons, Jesus did, out of Mary Magdalene. And all kinds of people were brought into the kingdom. He had authority. And you and I'll never have any more authority and any more power than we have in our closeness to him. And I want to wrap this up with kind of four statements to you. If his doctrine is a doctrine of truth, seek him. If his authority over demons is true, then he has freedom. Let's live for him. If he has authority over diseases and is really a whole individual, then let's submit to him. And last but not least, if he has authority by meeting with the Father, that means he's humble. Let's also be humble and seek the Father as he did. The authority of Jesus. Are you honoring that authority? Or like your pastor, as I ask myself the question, Father, am I honoring you like I should? Have these concepts and truths about the authority of your Son weighed as heavy in my heart as they should have? Today, has God spoken to your heart? Are there some things that you need to respond to from your heart to him? There may be somebody in this group that needs to be saved, and you've never surrendered your heart to him as the only Savior and only Lord. Every other so-called God is a fake, is dead, has no power whatsoever. Doesn't matter how many sincere followers they have. I don't know how many Buddhists they are, but I got news for you. Buddha is dead. And that's the way it is with every other so-called God. our God, Jesus, did die on a cross, but he came forth from the dead 3 days later, and he is alive and will never die again. And today you can receive him into your heart. I'll try to help you understand how to do that. If it's in your heart to do that, let's bow our heads together and let's pray. If you've never done so, would you just want to say to him, Lord, I need a living Lord of authority in my life. I surrender to your authority as I repent of my sin. I ask your forgiveness. Would you come into my heart and save me and live through me so that I can live the type of life that you said you came to share? And Father, for those in the room like the pastor who came here today already a child of God, would it be that out of this teaching we would be people more overwhelmed by your authority and your power? Might it be today that we fall in love with you in a way that we've never known how to love you before? May we today have been encouraged because whatever our lot, you have taught us to say, it is well with our soul. That is, Lord, provided we have surrendered our lives to you. Now may the authority that you are and that you have be released in us as we seek to be the representatives of yours in the areas where you would send us to serve you. Thank you for those who've joined us today. Bless in these moments of commitment. May heaven be pleased with our response, and may we be grateful when we've stood in your presence one day that we have surrendered to you. Bless now, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the congregation to stand with me. Brother David leads us in a...